Appreciate the choir this morning. Amen. What a way to lead us. Thank you so much for leading us to the throne this morning for that. And I guess you expect me to cut my message down so that we get out of here, so that you go. Aren't you glad that your stove has a timer on it? All right. Well, I'm not going to guarantee anything about the message, because what that does to a preacher, it ain't saying cut it short. It's saying go get them, sick them. And so that's what I'm here to do this morning, you all. Hey, it is good to be here on Easter Sunday morning. I'm so glad that you're here, so many here in the house with us today. I've titled the message this morning, The Indisputable Proof of the Resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at from Luke chapter 24, as was just read for us. Do want to remind you one thing. Don't forget, return to me. There are sign-up sheets out here. If you've not signed up for a group, please sign up there. We've got some books left. We'll be getting more books. They're not going to come in now till tomorrow. But if you're not going to be here next Sunday, please pick up your book today, because you need to start reading it the following Monday, a week from tomorrow. So we'll do that. As I prepared this, the indisputable proof of the resurrection, I thought about the story of the family that had lived on a farm, never been to the city. And so for Easter weekend, they decided to go. Mom and Dad decided to take their family to the city. And they'd never been in the city, they'd never seen a skyscraper before, never seen a tall building before. And so they were there, checked into their hotel room, and the hotel clerk told them, said, now the elevator is right over here, and you just take that and it'll take you to your room. Now they had no idea what an elevator was. So the father and the son walked over to where the lady had pointed them to. The mother and her daughter were still just admiring everything in the lobby of this hotel. And they're just sitting there just admiring, taking everything in. And the father and the son walked over there, and they stood there in front of this wall that had a, looked like a dim mirror in front of them. And they stood there watching that, and some older lady come walking up on a cane, hunched over, and she took her time walking really slowly. She walked up to the wall in front of them, and it looked like she pushed a button, and she stood there for a second, and the wall opened up. They were surprised. They'd never seen that happen before. And this lady steps inside that wall, and the wall closed back up on her. And after about a minute and a half, they're still standing there gasping. The father and son, they'd never seen anything like that. That wall opened back up, and this beautiful 28-year-old blonde woman walks out of that thing in heels, just dressed to the nines, and walks out. And the husband looked over to his son, punched him, and said, go get your ma. Well, the truth is, that man didn't know the facts. He didn't know all the facts of what was going on there, and we want to look at the facts today. We're going to look at the fact, and one of the facts is, death steps aside for no man. It doesn't matter how physically strong, how financially rich, or how popular, or how powerful you are. Death is an absolute truth for every one of us. We all will face death. No one is exempt from death. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, the judgment. However, death, as we've heard today and as we've read in Scripture, death was not the end destiny for Jesus Christ. He did face death, it's true, but death could not keep him in the grave. Since he was God in the flesh, death had to step aside for Jesus Christ. And I realize this is difficult for some people to understand or to grasp, to get a hold of, that somebody could truly come back from the dead. But this morning, I want us to consider in a few moments four proofs that validate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are indisputable proofs. In our scripture we read, we see that we have three women. Now, the different passages say one says one, or mentions Mary Magdalene, doesn't say there's only one. Another one, Matthew mentions two. Mark mentions three, and Luke says the women in the previous chapter were headed to the tomb. But here we have three, at least we know of, three women who got up early in the morning, possibly before dawn, while it was still dark, to go and to do something they had planned and anxiously anticipated since Friday evening. When Jesus was taken down from the cross, they were going to the tomb to prepare or to anoint the body of Jesus with burial spices. Now, these women were not sure what they were going to do when they arrived at the tomb, because they knew that a very large and heavy stone had been rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, sealing it. And there was no way that these three women were going to move that stone by themselves. It would take several men to roll that stone away from its opening. Yet these women were on a mission. They had seen Jesus severely beaten and bleeding, nailed to a cross. They watched him die. Mary, his mother, was standing there with these women. Some of these women, if not all three of them, were with her when they took the body of Jesus down. And it's very possible that she held his limp, dead body in her arms for a few moments as they took him down. She was there with him to the end. These women were there as well. And perhaps these women walked with and followed Nicodemus. In fact, we know not. Perhaps they did follow Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea all the way to the tomb the evening that Jesus was taken down from the cross. That's how they knew exactly where to go, where they were going on this morning, the Sabbath day, the day that Jesus, they would find out, had been resurrected. You see, there was no doubt Jesus had died. Death is a strong force. The Bible only records two men who never faced death, and they were both taken up into heaven without dying. Everyone else, including you and I, will face death one day unless we're still alive when Jesus comes back to gather his church. But in all the history of mankind, there is only one man who ever recorded who defeated death, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and he died for a reason. That reason is me. That reason is you. Death is a very strong force, but even death was no match for God. Like a coward who steps aside for the brave, death cowered in the presence and in the power of Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. And because Christ defeated death, you and I know can know without a shadow of a doubt that we too can have victory over death. It's true we will face death's dark door. But as believers in Christ, that's exactly what it is. It's only a door that you and I must walk through. And on the other side of that door is the one who defeated death for you and for me, our Lord and Savior. Today we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And this is the day that not even death could keep this God-man, Jesus Christ, down in the grave. And so I want us to look first at the importance of resurrection power. Do you know what makes Easter special? What makes Easter so important? What is it that makes Resurrection Sunday different from any other day or any other holiday? Is it the chocolate, eggs, Easter bunnies, jelly beans? Some of you smiled at jelly beans. You like that, didn't you? It's none of that, is it? What makes Easter so significant is that this is a day when death stepped aside for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is also what sets Jesus Christ and Christianity apart from any other religion in the world, the fact that death stepped aside for our Lord and Savior. You see, death did not step aside for Muhammad. He died and he's still dead. Death did not step aside for Buddha. He died and he is still dead. Death did not step aside for John Smith, for Confucius, or any of those others. They all died and they are all still dead. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is alive and well with resurrection power, and it's enough to make any one of us be Baptist-costal today. It's okay to shout. This is exciting news. The religious teachings of all those other men that I mentioned and many others have made an impact on the world, and people groups throughout the centuries have followed. But the bottom line is every one of those men died, and they're still dead. Not one of them can provide a way for anyone to get to heaven. Jesus rose from the grave, was seen by and spoke to more than 500 people after his resurrection. Jesus proved that he was more than a good teacher by overcoming death in the grave. You see, you cannot defeat God's plan of redemption. The resurrection is the most important part of our faith. We've heard that this morning already. It's the most important part of our faith. Without the resurrection, you and I have no future. Jesus died a cruel death to take our sin, our filth, our rags to the grave. He buried them forever. Yet he walked away from the grave to give you and I a gift of life eternal. Without the resurrection, the Bible is only a collection of stories. Jesus defeated death and the grave to validate the claims and the promises of God throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says this, as if we have placed our hope in Christ alone for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. The resurrection is important to our faith because it guarantees the validity of who Jesus was and the absolute truth of his teachings, which are now recorded in this, what we have, the Holy Bible. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, then there is no life after death. If Jesus stayed in the grave, then so will you and I. If his work on earth ended at the cross, then there is no eternal life because you cannot give what you do not possess. Now, I'd like to give someone $1,000. Is there anybody in here who like a $1,000 bill this morning? I'd like to give someone a $1,000 bill. A few of you nodded your head. Nobody come running, which is a good thing because I don't have a $1,000 bill. So I cannot give that $1,000 bill to anyone because I do not possess a $1,000 bill. You see, you cannot give what you do not possess. God alone gives eternal life because God alone possesses eternal life. Jesus defeated death and the grave. He's more powerful than both the grave and death and any other force in the universe. Jesus was not only resurrected from the dead, he was seen by more than 500 people, as I've said, witnesses, people who were willing to testify of being with him after the resurrection. There are at least six recordings of, you might call, sightings of Jesus over that next few weeks prior to his ascension. And these are more than only sightings. These are six times when people communed with him, they ate with him, they fellowshiped with him. Some actually touched him and saw him in the physical flesh. On one occasion, he even cooked breakfast out on the beach. Do you remember that? He did it. Read John chapter 21. You see, it's true. Jesus faced death, but not even death could keep him down. And so we've looked at the importance of the resurrection. Now we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at the investigative results of the resurrection. And I want you to be able to walk out of here this morning without a shadow of a doubt about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that you can defend it and you can take it. Anyone that tries to deny it, that you can tell them how and why it's true. You see, you can take God's word for it. You and I, we understand this. We believe this to be God's holy word, his spoken word. It's him written for us. But you need to be able to back that up with proof for an unbelieving world. A few years ago, I was in a church that gave away a book on Easter Sunday called A Case for Easter. In this one small book, there's a great amount of evidence recorded for the resurrection, proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this research was done by a former atheist. Lee Strobel was a reporter, lived in Chicago, was well known, and his wife got saved. And he's an atheist. And so he set out to prove her wrong and to prove God did not exist. And he became a Christian and has written several books. He's still alive, and it just came out with another book. I think it was called A Case for Easter, and a movie that goes along with it has been made. And so he's still living with us. But another person that maybe you've not heard of is Sir Lionel Luckhoo. He is no longer with us. But Sir Lionel Luckhoo is actually listed in the book of the Guinness Book of World Records. He's listed in that book as being the most successful trial lawyer to ever live. Sir Luckhoo had 245 consecutive successful murder defenses. In other words, he's defending people who are on trial for murder, and 245 times in a row, he was able to prove those people were innocent. Folks, not even Perry Mason had a record like that. Those of you who do not know who that is, ask your grandparents. Lionel Luckhoo had fame, he had fortune, he had success, but at the age of 63, in his own words, he said he was empty inside. And so at the age of 63, he turned his analytical skills to the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. This man left no stone unturned, it's been said. When he researched something, there was no one more thorough, no one more meticulous in their search. But in his findings, he said, the resurrection of Jesus satisfied his personal needs and his intellectual questions and prowess. Here's what two sentences, I guess, that he wrote in a report. I wish I had this put up on the screen, but I didn't. He said, I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer in many parts of the world. Now I say unequivocally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. And I want you to see something in that last sentence. I say, this is him talking, I say unequivocally, what does that mean? Unequivocally, it means nothing's even close to it. It's higher, farther above. Nothing can even come close to it. I say unequivocally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming. What does that word mean? Over the top. Nothing comes close to it. So it's another word for the same thing. He said that it compels me. It causes me. It forces me. I have to believe. He said it compels acceptance by the proof which leaves absolutely. What does that word mean? Nothing else compares to it. So three times in that one sentence, he says nothing else can compare to it. Absolutely no room for doubt. And so let's look at four real quick here. Well, maybe quick. Four different proofs that you can use and I want you to carry with you today. The first one is the proof of the empty tomb. We have several accounts of people verifying the empty tomb. People who actually went in and looked around. People who were his friends. People that were his followers. But also the guards, the Roman guards who were watching and making sure no one stole the body. Now, these are people who went in and looked around. The only thing that were left was perhaps up to 70 pounds of linen inside that empty tomb where the dead body had been wrapped. Matthew 28 records that even the soldiers guarding the tomb gave a report to their superiors of the same things that Jesus' friend said. So there was no contradiction in their story. And these are the opposite side, you might say. These were not Jesus' friends. These were Roman soldiers. And to lose a prisoner or body that you were guarding meant, as a Roman soldier, meant you were to be killed. So they were taking their life in their own hands by sharing what truly happened. But they did. They shared the same story that Jesus' friends were. He is alive. He is alive. He's risen. To me, this alone disproves the theory that Jesus was not really dead. He was dead. In fact, we know that he was dead because when the Roman soldiers came while he was still on the cross, they broke the legs of the other two because that would keep them from breathing. They couldn't breathe. They couldn't push themselves up to breathe on the cross. And so they broke their legs, but they did not touch Jesus, which fulfilled scripture in the Old Testament, which says, not a bone will be broken. And so we were fulfilling, Jesus was fulfilling scripture even there. But he was dead. It was Jewish tradition to wrap the body in heavy linen from head to toe. His body was not only covered, it was tightly wrapped. Or even if they didn't have time and didn't tightly wrap it, it was wrapped. Now, you wrap yourself in some type of, or have somebody wrap you in some type of thing, and you try to get out of it. How long do you think you can do it? Think of 70 pounds of heavy linen being wrapped around your body. Even if it wasn't wrapped tightly, do you think you could get out of it? It'd be impossible, because your hands would be strapped down. To further that theory, even if it had not been wrapped tightly, have you ever had your arm in a sling or hurt a hand or even a finger or a thumb and realized how much is different, what you can't do, all the normal things? I mean, you can't do even the little normal things of life. Jesus had been severely beaten. We believe he was beaten 39 times with his whip. And you know the reason they always stopped at 39? You read that in scripture, it was 39? Because at 40 lashes and above, people were dying. And so the Roman government said, stop it. You have to stop at 39, no more than 39. Don't know why they said that, but because people were dying at 40. And so Jesus is severely beaten and broken and tore up from that whipping, that beating. And so to try to get out of that garment, that linen, that would be impossible. And then, what about the stone? The stone that was there, to roll away the stone. There's absolutely no way to roll this stone from inside the tomb. It wouldn't roll that way. It had to roll from side to side. The way they would build a track in front of it so that they could roll the stone down into it. And you had to, and it, as we've heard and seen, it takes several men, two or three men, to get it there at least, to roll it in that track, and it would be rolling down into that. So trying to roll it back out of there would be impossible. And from inside, there's no way to get leverage to move it. And so there was no way that Jesus could have done that. And besides that, there was a detachment of soldiers standing right outside. No one came along to help him. No one came along to help get him out of there. This was simply an act of God, from God. Jesus rose from the grave because death in the grave could not keep this God-man down. Could not keep the Messiah in the grave. And so the proof of the empty tomb is number one. The second proof is that of the testimony of eyewitnesses. We've talked about this already a little bit. He was seen by more than 500 people, witnesses, in the flesh, afterwards, after the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, then he, being Jesus, appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today. Not today, but when Paul wrote that. The resurrection did not happen. This is what Paul's telling us. The resurrection did not happen in a hidden corner. It did not happen within a secret society. Paul is telling us it was in plain public view. Jesus had been seen by his 11 disciples twice in a closed room after his resurrection. But he was also seen on the banks of the Sea of Galilee in a fishing village. We learned in a message a few weeks ago that they would fish at night and they would come in. And then this was the most fertile area in all of the Galilean region for fishing. And so there's no telling how many boats were coming in, and people from all the communities around would come to get the fresh catch of the day. And so they were all there. So no telling how many people saw Jesus at that time. And that's the morning that he was cooking breakfast on the beach for his disciples. And then Jesus was with more than 500 people on that day that he ascended into heaven. And they watched him as he ascended. Now, if each one of those people had only 15 minutes to witness or to testify, to give testimony, 15 minutes. Lee Strobel says if each one of those people took only 15 minutes to testify being with Jesus, that would take 129 hours of testimony. That's over 3 weeks, 8-hour days in a courtroom, if you do that in our society today. 3 weeks plus some. Folks, in any courtroom, that's a pretty strong defense of people, just 15 minutes each, saying, I was with him, I saw him, I touched his flesh, I watched him eat. Jesus is alive and well with resurrection power. Our third proof this morning is the proof of the transformation of the disciples. Now, we've not looked at scripture this morning that backs this one up, but that's exactly what the book of Acts is. If you look at the full title of the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles after Jesus' resurrection, what they did afterwards. The remaining 11 disciples, when Jesus was buried that day and through the weekend and even on resurrection morning, they were hiding. They were hiding like cowardice in a room, afraid to talk to anyone after Jesus had been crucified and buried. Why, they didn't even want to open the door when Mary come running back from the empty tomb saying that she had seen him and the tomb was empty, that he was risen. They didn't want to open the door for her because they thought it was a trick. They thought it was the Pharisees, or they thought it was the Roman soldiers coming to arrest them, trying to trick them into opening the door so they could arrest them and kill them too. They were reluctant until that evening when they saw the resurrected Jesus in the flesh. Peter denied Jesus 3 times in one night before his arrest, Jesus was arrested. 40 days later, it was this same Peter who stood, and we talked about this just a couple weeks ago. This same Peter stood before a crowd of thousands of Jews and Roman soldiers who proclaimed Jesus is the Son of God, this same man who you crucified. Folks, read the book of Acts. The changed lives of these men is powerful, and it's enough to prove that Jesus is alive and well with resurrection power. I thought about this, but Mickey sent me an article that he read that really kind of helps say what I was talking about or what I was thinking too. It talks about the author of that article said that Watergate proved to him that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. Now, if you studied history in America, I don't know what they're teaching nowadays, but Watergate happened about 50 years ago. But there was 11 men there, I think 11 or 12 men there, and they couldn't keep a secret for 2 weeks. 11 men that Jesus walked with for 3 years. Some of them lived 40 more years after Jesus' ascension. Not one of them ever said, it didn't really happen. Every one of them was beaten or imprisoned or both and died a cruel death. Not one of them died a natural death that we know of. But not one of them ever said, you know what, it was just a joke. Don't hurt me. Every one of them went to the grave confessing. It was true. Jesus Christ is alive and well. And then the fourth proof. The fourth proof is the work of Jesus in the lives of people today. Many of you are here today because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. We saw that in the great display in the baptistry this morning. The work of Jesus Christ in the lives of people today. There are people across this continent, even around the world, and even in this room this morning, who can testify and tell you that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ has freed them from the clutches of alcohol, or drugs, pornography, a life of crime, and many other sins of this world. The resurrection power of Jesus has saved marriages. and brought some of you out of depression. His resurrection, folks, is not only the power of salvation, the power of saving. That's the greatest grace that God has given us. But it is also a power that brings purpose to life. If you want purpose in your life, you want to understand the purpose of your life, turn to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is alive and well with resurrection power. It's power to save. It's power to make you into the man or the woman that God created you to be and he intended you to be and still intends for you to be. I read of a man in Africa, a young man in Africa, who converted from his Muslim background to Christianity. Now, that's a no-no in the Muslim world. The family automatically ostracizes you. You are no longer part of the family. Can't do anything associated with the family. Oftentimes, a contract is put out to kill that person. But this young man became a Christian, turned from his Muslim background to Christianity. And some of his friends early on asked him, he said, "Why did you become a Christian?" And this was his reply. I love this. He says, "Suppose you're traveling down a road and suddenly you come to a fork in the road. There's no signs and you have no idea which way to go. But you notice they're sitting at that fork in the road. There's two men. One is dead, one is alive." And then he asked his friends a question. He said, "Which one are you going to ask which way to go?" Three women got up early one morning to prepare the body for a proper burial. The one that they dearly loved. Folks, before they left the house that morning, they were on the darkest road of their life. The one person they had committed themselves to, the one person they dearly loved and they believed in and they were trusting in, that one person in their lives had been tragically taken away from them. But when their road seemed darkest, an angel showed up and resurrected their hopes. Today, if your road seems long, dark, dreary, don't get discouraged and don't quit. Jesus is alive and well with resurrection power. He wants to share that power with each one of us. He wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. That's the reason Jesus went through what he went through and suffered. And today, each one of us can have joy unspeakable because of what happened with Jesus on that resurrection morning so long ago. We can have courage to speak of the truth of God's resurrection power. We should have courage because we have the Holy Spirit. Once we accept Jesus Christ and say, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I know that I can't do it on my own. But I know that Jesus rose from the grave because your word tells me so. I invite Jesus into my heart." Folks, when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside our heart. And we should have the courage to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he's changed our life and how he continues to change our life every day and continues to grow us to be more like him, to be more like God-like, and to fulfill the purpose that God created us for. We can have the courage to speak of the truth of God's resurrection power. I'm going to have you stand with me just a minute, but first I want to ask you to say something. I want to make sure you're still awake, and for those that are asleep, do this as loud as you can. Let's wake them up. I want you to say, "Jesus is alive and well with resurrection power." And I want you to say it like you mean it. Ready? Jesus is alive. Amen. He is. Let's stand. God wants to have that relationship with you. And this is, we're going to enter into a time that we call God's invitation. It's God's invitation to you to respond however he is leading you to respond. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, whatever it is that you need to do, this altar is open. You can come here and stand here or kneel here and pray. Whatever it is that you need to do, that God's calling you to do, you do that. If you need to just talk to someone, pray with someone there where you're at, that's fine. I'm here. Jonathan's here. You come forward. If there's anyone here that wants to be a part of this church, that God's lead you, you feel that God's leading you to be a part of this church. This is a loving church. if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe you're not quite sure what I was talking about when I said you can have that personal relationship. He wants that relationship with you. Come and speak with one of us. We'll be glad to talk to you about that. Whatever it is, you respond right now as God leads you.